Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Father, this morning we thank you that you have given to us the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, that we might know for a certainty the things that you have communicated to us. Thank you, Father, that we have here the written Word of God that we might go to, that your Spirit might then instruct us in, that we might know your ways, because our ways are not your ways. And Father, we recognize that our thoughts are not your thoughts, and your thoughts, Father, are so far above ours, we would never attain unto them, except that thou didst by thy Spirit reveal them unto us. And so we thank thee for this provision that you've given, and we desire to know your ways that we might walk in them. We confess that it is so easy for us to walk according to our own ways, according to our own thoughts, according to the sight of our eyes, rather than walking by faith, according to the clear teaching of the Word of God. And so we pray that you would at this time instruct us and teach us in your ways. Grant us grace that we might walk in them, that our ways might please you, and that we might glorify your name, because we love you, because of all you've done for us. You loved us, and that's the only reason we love you. We thank you and delight in glorifying you, and pray that even now as you instruct us, you prepare us for a week of walking in ways that are pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic this morning is covetousness in church. I think Satan loves to justify that which God hates. And the way he does this is by giving it a religious flavor. For example, when King Jeroboam made two golden calves that he might centralize the worship of the northern kingdom of Israel, he said that these golden calves were merely ways in which the people were going to worship the Lord. And so he justified that rank idolatry by claiming it was a worship of God, a worship of the true God, Jehovah. And so it was merely a cover-up for idolatry. We find this down through history as well, that people have made idols, they've made images of Christians of past ages, and bow down to those images. And they justify it by saying, this is not idolatry, because these images are of Christians. We are really worshiping God. And so we justify that which is wrong by giving it a religious cover-up. The same thing is true. A while back, there was quite a rush on publicizing Christian businessmen. And there began something, we haven't heard too much of it lately, of patronize these Christian businessmen. And out in California, they started a club, even a born-againers business club, and you do all your business with these born-againers. Well, the only problem there is that sometimes there are unprincipled people who take advantage of that, and they sneak in, and men who cannot build a business on their own reputation then try to do it on the reputation of others. And so they latch on the name Christianity and get a lot of business because people put confidence in them, because generally speaking, a Christian is considered to be one who would be faithful and responsible in his business and do that which is right. And so these men then would cover up poor business practices by taking on the title of a Christian business. And so Satan also seeks to bring covetousness into the church. And he does this by giving it a religious flavor. We'd like to look today at, first of all, the definition of covetousness. The definition of covetousness. In the Old Testament, the word means plunder or gain or profit, referring to unjust gain or unjust profit. The word used in the New Testament is basically means avarice or greediness. I think the definition I came across that was the most interesting to me was the one who said that the word means desire for more. And this fits in, of course, with the question that was asked the rich man, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And his reply was, just a little bit more. And so covetousness is the desire for just a little bit more. But once again, I think we learn the most about a word when we check out its usage. How is it used? And our word here for covetousness in the New Testament is used, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses, pardon me, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 3 to 5, where Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolishness, pardon me, nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now here we see the word covetousness is used twice. First of all, in verse 3, it says fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. That's the kind of company that covetousness keeps. And so if we consider fornication and uncleanness to be serious, then covetousness is also serious. And in verse 5, you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man. And so the covetous man is classified with the whoremonger and with the unclean person. And then it is stated very clearly that this covetous man is an idolater. And so covetousness is a form of idolatry. And Paul says that kind of a person has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and of God. So that's the kind of company that the word keeps. That's the word that it is used alongside of. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, we have another reference to the same word. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so we find the words that it is used with, once again, and also the statement that it is idolatry. And so we see the what the word really means, the significance of the word, and also we begin to see the seriousness of the word, the seriousness of the of covetousness in the meaning of the word. And we find that, for example, in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 2, we have the situation where Aaron made the golden calf, and he told the people, he said, bring all your gold, your golden earrings, he melted them down, and he made the golden calf, and the people worshipped. They claimed to worship Jehovah, but they were doing it before this idol, and it was idolatry. And so covetousness is idolatry, just as the Israelites worshipped that golden calf. Covetousness is worshiping the gold before it's melted down. And so it's the same gold, it just isn't melted down and made into a calf. But it is idolatry in the same way. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, beware of covetousness. In other words, be careful about this. It will trap you. Beware of covetousness. And Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now here we have a different word, but the meaning is basically the same. The word here in Hebrews 13:5, very literally, is a silver lover, one who loves silver. The idea is the same, loving silver or loving gold. And we're warned, let your conversation or your way of life be without covetousness. Proverbs 15:27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. In other words, he will bring trouble upon his own house. And we could enlarge that. He will bring trouble upon his own church, the one who is greedy of gain. And so it is a very serious matter. But what are the evidences of covetousness? Covetousness is a little bit more difficult to pinpoint sometimes than other forms of sins. You say, well, here's adultery and fornication and that type of thing. How do you pinpoint covetousness? How do you recognize it? Well, we find that there are some evidences of covetousness. First of all, evidences of what we would like to call direct covetousness. Direct covetousness, for example, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 that we've already referred to when Jesus said, beware of covetousness. The situation there was that a young man came to Jesus and he said, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, if you want to find out what covetousness is, all you have to do is get involved in dividing up an inheritance. And you will find right away that covetousness becomes a very evident matter. If you never thought you could recognize covetousness, just get involved in splitting up an inheritance. And you'll see how openly apparent covetousness can be. And so this man said to Jesus, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. Jesus said, who made me a divider amongst of your inheritance? He said, beware of covetousness. A man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of things that he has. And so the situation here was an unfair situation. Apparently the brother had all the money and he wasn't going to split it with his brother. And it was unfair. He's supposed to do that. He was supposed to give part of it to his brother, and so the brother said to the Lord Jesus, tell him to do that. This is not fair that he should keep all of it and not give me some of it. And so an unfair situation brought out covetousness. In our portion that we read in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 1 to 16, we see here that the householder, went out in the morning and got workers for his fields. And he put them to work. Then he went out later and he saw there were others not working, and so he got some more. And he said, go work in my vineyard. I'll pay you whatever's right. With the first ones, he said, I'll pay you the penny, which was a legitimate day's wage, an honest wage. Then he went out again later, ninth hour, finally the 11th hour, and he saw more standing there. And he said, how come you're not working? He said, nobody's hired us. He said, go out and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you what's right. Then at the end of the day, he said to the steward of his house, he says, now call in the workers and pay them. But start with the last. Now that's a no-no. You really shouldn't do that. And so I wonder if the steward himself was thinking, oh no, I can just see what's going to happen. I wondered if he feared a little bit for his life as he sat there at the table passing out the day's wages. when he knew what was going to happen. And so he began passing them out. And here was the one that worked only 1 hour, and he got the penny, full day's wage. And then the other ones that had worked 3 hours and 4 hours, and finally the ones that had worked the whole day, and they saw what was happening. And they thought, yeah, we're going to really get a good wage now. Look at him. He got a penny, and he only worked 1 hour. He got a full day's wage. But when it came their turn, they got a full day's wage, just what they had bargained for. And they were not happy. They wanted more. They said, how come we don't get more? He said, well, you said you would work for a penny, which is a fair day's wage, and here's your penny. But you paid them a penny also. Well, he said, just because I'm generous, are you evil? Are you going to accuse me of being evil when I'm generous? These men need a full day's wage if they're going to support their family. And so he said, I am being generous. And why then are you complaining? But you see, when covetousness is present, you can't be generous. Do you know one of the most difficult things you will ever have to do or ever try to do? And that is to give away money. You just try it. It is very, very difficult to give away money without making more enemies than friends. Now we think, you know, if I give away money, I'll have lots of friends. For every friend you make a half a dozen enemies. For every person you make happy because you gave them $10, you make 10 other people unhappy because you didn't give them $10. And so it's extremely difficult to be generous. And when covetousness is present, you just cannot be generous without being criticized. And so they will hate you because you didn't give them something or you didn't give them more. Now, the problem is that God is so generous. He is the greatest giver of all. And that's why so many people hate him. God is probably hated more than anybody else. And the reason is because he's so generous. And so the householder says here, is your eye evil because I am good? Can't I do what I want to with what is my own? And you know, you'll hear people complaining today. Not too long ago, a person said to me, I don't think it's right. You know, there's supposed to be a God. How come that here's a person in the prime of life and and all of a sudden, he's hit by a train or something and his life is snuffed out and he's just a young person. That's really not fair. And others will say, well, now look at how some people suffer. And here's this person that's been so sick and it's really not fair. And the thing is, we get the idea that God owes us something. And if God lets one person live to a ripe old age, he ought to let everybody live to a ripe old age. And if God lets one person make $1 million, then he ought to let everybody make $1 million. And so people complain about God. And God says, well, can I do what I want to with what's mine? You know, God let John the Apostle live to a ripe old age, probably almost 100 years old. God only let his own son live for 33 years. You know, and he could have complained. He says, no, Father, that's really not fair. Here, John can't hold a handle to me as far as holiness, and I'm only living 33 years, and he's living 100. It's just not fair. But God says, can't I do what I want to with what is my own? And then the other thing he did was really bad. He paid first the ones that came to work last. And they just screamed about that. That's not fair either. You can't do that. You've got to be fair with people. And God says, that's not the way I work. He said, the last shall be first. Now, why does God say the last shall be first? Because if covetousness is idolatry and is the same as adultery and fornication, God says, we've got to get rid of covetousness. It's a terrible thing. Well, how do you get rid of covetousness? Well, the first thing you have to do is let people know that they are covetous. They're never going to even try to get rid of it until they know that they are. Well, how are you going to let people know that they're covetous? Very simple. Just put them in an unfair situation and they'll see it right away. And so God says, now when these workers come, pay the last ones first. Because I want those first ones to recognize that they need to deal with covetousness in their hearts. So pay the last ones first. Then he goes on and he says something worse yet. Verse 16, so the last shall be first and the first last. We say that's terrible. Then look what he says. For many be called, but few chosen. Oh, that is really bad. That is really unfair. That really grates against the human heart. You mean, God, many are called, but few are chosen? You mean you tell us to preach the gospel to the whole world, and you're only going to call a few? Well, that's not fair, God. That God should extend the call of the gospel to the whole world and then only save a few that he has chosen? That really bothers people. And people say, God, you can't do that. That's not fair. And for that reason, there are people that, instead of accepting what Scripture says, they will devise their own way of salvation. And they will say, now, since God has to be fair, because fairness is to them is a virtue, and since God has to be fair, of course, God can't possibly call many and only choose a few. So what we have to say is that God looked ahead, and he saw down through the ages, and he saw that some people were going to believe. And since they would believe, he said, okay, now I'll be fair. They're going to believe, and so I'll choose them. And this one, he's not going to believe, so it's only fair. I don't choose him because he's not going to believe. See, and so they make God fair. The only problem is, that isn't what Scripture says. And so God says, can't I do what I want to with what is mine? Who made the world? Who made people? Who made everything and everybody? God. We are all his for whatever he wants to do with us. And God says, can I do what I want to with what's mine? We say, no, God, you got to be fair. And God says, I have a right to do what I want to with what is mine. And so God says, can't I be generous? You say, generous? In what way? You know, if all of us merit eternal condemnation, and God, out of his generosity and his love, chooses some to salvation, that's generosity. He doesn't have to choose anybody. You say, no, but if he chooses one, he has to choose them all, devil included. God says, no, I can do what I want to with what is mine. But you say, then God's not fair. God says, I'm generous. Well, how do we know then if there's covetousness in church? Well, all you have to do is watch when unfair situations arise. Now, you don't have to play God and try and make unfair situations. They'll come all by themselves. But when situations arise where there is apparent or maybe even real unfairness, that's when covetousness will be revealed. Because if a church really wants to do what's right, according to Scripture, there will be unfair situations. Because true godliness is not fair. Was it fair for Jesus Christ to suffer for your sins? Was that fair? Did Jesus complain and says, now, you know, Father, what are you doing this to me for? I didn't do anything. Put it on them. They're the ones that did it. Was it fair that your sins be placed upon him? That wasn't fair. And so true godliness, God's true ways, true spirituality, or whatever you want to call it, is not fair. And it begins right at the cross, and the cross is not fair. And so if we're going to follow God's ways according to Scripture, there are going to be many things that we're going to do that are not going to be fair. A verse that we all know, praise God for. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. What does that mean? God's marvelous generosity toward us in giving his son. But it wasn't fair. Now, if a church goes toward carnal practices, and if the leadership has carnal principles, then they will seek to be fair in everything so that the church will move smoothly, even though covetousness be present. Now, if a church has spiritual leadership, they will seek to follow the principles of God's word, even though those principles at times will appear to be very unfair. Just as unfair, just as the cross was not fair. Now, as this happens, they reveal two things. As a church faithfully follows the principles of Scripture, two things will stand out. First of all, the goodness of God. And secondly, the covetousness of man. And so when the principles of Scripture are followed, and someone cries out, "Hey, that's not fair," then you know that covetousness is present, because that's when it will stand out. Now, the God of the covetous man is a fair God. The God of the Christian is a generous God. And so the covetous man is an idolater, and he will react when you ignore his God. And so the church that is totally fair has to be an unscriptural church, because basic scriptural principles will lead us into things that to the human mind, to the natural man, will be unfair. And if I react to unfairness, then I know that I have to deal with covetousness in my heart. Now, there's not only direct covetousness, there is indirect covetousness. And this is harder yet to pinpoint. Indirect covetousness, for example, Numbers 11:29, we find that God said to Moses, "I'll put of your spirit on these other 70 men to help you to rule my people." And two of those men were not in the group at that time. They were someplace else in the camp, and God, indicating his putting his spirit upon them, they prophesied. And these two men were off there someplace else in the camp, and they prophesied, and they were seen. And Joshua said to Moses, "Moses, my Lord, stop them. You know, they're prophesying. You're supposed to be the prophet." And Moses said, "Are you envious for my sake?" In other words, "You're trying to stand up for me?" And I think that is perhaps a more difficult kind of covetousness to notice. Psalm 15:3. "The blessed man is the one who does not take up a reproach." He does not pick up someone else's offense. And so the indirect covetousness isn't that here's a situation that I am being discriminated against. Here's a situation that is not fair to me. Indirect covetousness is here's a situation where this is not fair to him. And then I take up the offense. He shouldn't be treated that way. He should be dealt with fairly. You see, that's more difficult to pinpoint, because if I say, "No, that's not fair to me. I ought to be treated more fairly," and then they go, "Oh, no, it sounds to me like I'm being selfish here, you know, and so maybe I'm being covetous." But if I'm saying, "That's not fair to him," then there's that self-righteous, though. I'm not talking for myself. I'm talking for him. It ought to be fair to him. And indirect covetousness, which is even harder to pinpoint, taking up an offense that someone else is directed against someone else. And so it's more difficult to notice. It's the kind of a vicarious covetousness. You enjoy the same feeling of being able to react against unfairness, but there isn't the guilt about it because you're doing it on somebody else's behalf. But the result is still the same. There's trouble. Trouble in the church. If a church is a covetous congregation, it will not be able to follow the principles of Scripture. And if they try it, they will have trouble. Now, what's the victory over covetousness? Three things we'd like to to notice here. You know, I think one of the most interesting things regarding this parable that the master told the servant to begin with the last purposely. And I think that indicates also in our lives that God does not try to protect us from unfairness, because he wants us to recognize our covetousness, but rather he shows us how to respond in a godly way to unfairness. Now, the first thing we'd like to notice is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, we need to recognize what we have. We have him. That's the argument there. Let your conversation be without covetousness. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What else do you want? If you have God, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and fellowship with the eternal God by the Holy Spirit, what else do you really need? Is there anything else you really need? And if you've got that, you know, it's like saying, I've got $10 billion in various bank accounts scattered all over, but I'm worried about that nickel I lost under the pew. Forget it. It isn't worth bending down to look for. And if you have the living God and the promises of the Word, you know, why get uptight about picky-uny things like time and space, like money and things? They just don't have any value. And so the victory over covetousness is, first of all, to recognize what we've got. And not only what we've got, but they can't be taken away from you. They can take away everything else, but they can't take away him. And as Christ dwells in your heart by the Holy Spirit, no matter what they can do, they can't take him away from you. And so your most prized possession is an eternal possession. It's a priceless possession. The second thing is to recognize our responsibility. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48 tells, the Lord Jesus says, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. In other words, the implication is that we are only stewards of what we have. Everything that is given to us is given on the basis that it really belongs to God, and we are just his stewards, and we are responsible to him for how we use it. That means, you might be thinking, you know, if somebody gave me $100,000, the first thing I'd do is go out and buy myself a Jaguar. Well, now, wait a minute. If somebody gave you $100,000 and you are a Christian, the first thing you do is not go out and buy a Jaguar. The first thing you do is go to God and say, God, what did you give this to me for? And what do you want me to do with it? Because it is not yours. Now, supposing at your job, the boss gives you a check for $100,000. And he says, I want you to go to New York and make some purchases for us to build up our inventory. And you go to New York and buy a Jaguar. You're in trouble. You better not come back again. And God gives you $100,000. The first thing you do isn't go out and buy a Jaguar. You say, God, what do you want me to do with this? Because you are responsible for that money. You are a steward. And we are stewards of what God gives to us, and we are responsible to him for how we use it. And so we recognize our responsibility. That helps cut covetousness, because then I say, rather than saying, oh, I wish I had $100,000, I say, well, now, if I had $100,000, I'd have all the problem of distributing it. You know, if God wants to give it to me, Lord, I'll be glad to take on that stewardship. And so it helps when you recognize that it isn't yours anyway, that it belongs to God. Recognize our responsibility. Thirdly, rejoice with others. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You know, this parable, these men had a beautiful opportunity.
that as these ones that worked all day long in the heat of the day, and they came and they got their penny, and they saw these other men that had only worked an hour and they got their penny, and they knew that those men had families to support just as they did, that would have been a beautiful opportunity to say, praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful? We've worked for a man who is so generous that even though he didn't get a full day's work, he recognized that these men had families to take care of, and he's given them sufficient for their families. Isn't that wonderful? And they could have gone up to him and said, isn't that great? We're just so glad for you that you have enough that you can go home now and buy bread for your family. Wouldn't that have been a marvelous opportunity? In fact, if the householder had not done that, and those men had only gotten, say, a tenth of a penny, which would not have been enough to buy bread for their families, these that got a whole penny would have had to share a little bit and say, look, let's share a little bit with ours. We got a full wage, and he only got a tenth of a wage. That's not enough for him and his kids to eat. Let's share a little bit of our bread with them. They should have just rejoiced. Praise God. We don't have to share any of ours now because he's got enough. They should have just been happy. Rejoice with those that do rejoice. And so this cuts away covetousness, but it takes grace to do that. You see, it doesn't take any grace of God to handle fairness. No grace at all. If everybody is fair with you all the time, you don't need any grace from God. It's when people are not fair with you that you got to cry out, Lord, give me grace to handle this situation, because this is not fair. And so you cry out to God and he gives you grace. And they see that grace. And they say, aren't you angry? They know they've been unfair with you. They say, aren't you angry? I say, no. Why aren't you angry? Well, God knows what I need. He takes care of my needs. And when they see the grace of God because you've responded to unfairness in a way that the human heart does not respond ordinarily, then they see the grace of God and they're convicted in their hearts. And so you can tell a Christian when unfairness comes around. When everything is fair, you can look and you can't tell a Christian from a non-Christian because it doesn't take any grace. But when unfairness comes, that's when you tell the Christian from the non-Christian. And so as a church, God has been teaching us through the years principles of Scripture, and we desire to order our church life according to these principles of Scripture. And we have to warn ourselves. We have to remember the principles of Scripture do not always appear to be fair. They do not lend themselves to fairness. And we have to remember we need grace from God to be able to obey the principles of Scripture and then to be able to receive those principles without reacting in covetousness. Our God is not a fair God. He is a generous God. If he were only a fair God, he would not have put our sins on Jesus Christ. He would have said, it's only fair that you suffer for your own sin. But you know, there are people today that say, well, that's all right, so I'll just pay my own account. You talk about believing on Jesus Christ, I'll pay my own account. Well, that's exactly what will happen. Because God is not a fair God. God is a generous God. And God has decreed that salvation shall be through Jesus, the bearing of our sins by Jesus Christ. And so he is a generous God, and we praise him for it. We could never stand before him on our own merits, but Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. And apart from that, we would be lost forever. A fair deal would be everlasting condemnation. And so as we come to God, we don't plead justice. We plead mercy. We say, oh God, thank you that you are a merciful God. And I cry out to you that you would have mercy upon me. I don't want you to be fair. I want you to be merciful. I ask you for your generosity because I dare not ask you for your fairness. Save me for Jesus' sake, because on the cross He bore my sins. And so we praise God for this. And this is God's way of getting rid of covetousness, in that He not only allows unfairness, He even builds into the basic principles of His Word the situations that produce unfairness, because He is determined that there shall be no idolatry in His church and in the lives of His people. So we bow in prayer.